see where I can find a place for this. Maybe over here. Well, it is indeed a great honor to stand here in the same place that my mentor stands every single Sunday and share the Word of God with you all. And it is an honor made only more intimidating when the direction I received before standing here this moment was, preach whatever you like. Well, there's a lot to choose from. So all summer long, I've been kind of asking myself the question, what on earth am I going to say? And finally, the Holy Spirit came to me and said, as if to an author with writer's block, preach what you know. So as worship and music director here, this is what I know. 9 or so years ago, I was in college at North Park University, a music education major serving on worship teams with university ministries. To be honest, my decision to audition for the worship teams was motivated mostly by a social agenda, like all my friends were serving on worship teams, and that sounded like a great idea. But you know what? The fruit of that decision is proof that God is a great redeemer, amen? Because, you know, I sat under the mentorship of mentors like Helen Hudgens and Stephen Kelly, and I engaged the music ministry of Wednesday morning chapel and Sunday evening college life, and I explored the implications of worship in different cultures and contexts and traditions. And during all that time, I found that my personal definition of worship, my personal understanding, was pretty limited. And so it was also during this season of ministry that I was first convicted by the words from Colossians 3 that Terry read for us earlier. These words revealed to me that worship was something more than I had ever before conceived. And as we dive into these words together this morning, it's my hope that we will discover together that worship is indeed more than a song. Would you pray with me? Lord, grant that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts, would be holy and pleasing and acceptable to you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So it may be a result of my youth pastor-ness or my former educator-ness, but I'd like to begin this morning with a little bit of participation from you. And I promise this is not going to be like a test or something that's graded or even needs to be seen by anyone, but I would like to invite you as we begin to find a writing utensil and find a piece of paper with some space for writing. And on that piece of paper, with that writing utensil, I want you to simply respond to the prompt, what is worship? Christian worship, to be precise. What is worship? And I want everyone to do this. I know some of you are not the participating type, but I'm asking you to take a step, you know, outside your comfort zone just a little bit. And if you're kind of like me and you're less of a intellectual and more of a creative, you can like draw a picture or something that depicts some of your thoughts that follow the prompt, what is Christian worship? And I'm going to give you about a minute. It's going to be silent. Don't freak out. Just a minute to respond. So take your time with this. You don't need to have a perfectly crafted statement at this point. That's not the point. Because in the spirit of full disclosure, I'm not going to attempt this morning to correct or replace your definition today. I have no brief, quippy, easy to remember little jingle to offer that could perfectly state or summarize what worship is. Truth be told, I'm constantly refining and expanding even my own understanding of worship is because it is so much. So for now, I would like you to simply set those personal definitions aside to be revisited later, okay? Now, jumping right into our text, Paul writes, therefore, well, now we've got to stop right there because I've always been taught if you see a therefore, you better back up and see what it's there for. So we're going to just back it up a hair, and forgive me if this sounds a little youth pastory, but I think it's important. Colossians is an epistle, which is just a fancy word that we use for one of those New Testament letters, and it's written by Paul addressing the people who live in Colossae, which is why we call it Colossians, because people who live in Colossae are called Colossians in the same way that people who live in America are called Americans. Are you with me so far? Okay, you're there, more or less. As Paul addresses the Colossians, he writes at the beginning of chapter 3 and verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. So we know he's talking to a group of people who profess and continually participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. And why is that important? Because it sounds a little like us. Well, we're not Colossians, we are Christians who profess and continually participate in the death and resurrection of Christ. So while this letter may not have been written to us, it was written to the Colossians, it was written for us. Meaning, even though we may not be the letter's audience, we are among the letter's recipients, so perhaps we ought to pay attention to what it says. Are you still with me? A few nods. That's an okay response. Now, Paul goes on from verse 1 to talk about all the things that the Colossians used to do but no longer do since they've been resurrected with Christ. He lists a bunch of bad things and then says, yeah, we used to do that, but now we don't. And then he says, well, we also don't do these bad things. And then says, we don't do these bad things because we are being continually made new, you see? That's the Desiree Robertson paraphrase of verses 5 through 10. So then in verse 11, he writes, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Not a paraphrase. And that's interesting to me. Paul essentially says, back there, when we did all the stuff we don't do anymore, we had these labels and divisions. But here, when we're the continually being made new people, those labels are not a thing. Here, Christ is all and is in all. Christ is the thing that heals our divisions and holds us in unity. That's important. And it's part of what the therefore is there for. So now we're all caught up and we're at verse 12. And we know that the therefore is there to confirm the Colossians' identity as the continually being made new people of God, and to say that here there are no divisions. So then Paul writes, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, as if to say, remember, it's not about you. You were chosen. God chose to love you. Paul reminds the Colossians that they are who they are because God invited them into that identity. It had nothing to do with anything they did to earn God's great affection. It was lavished on them by God's own choice. Now, Paul continues to tell the Colossians that as those chosen and beloved people, now it is yours to choose. Paul says, choose. Well, it actually says, clothe yourself, but you get it. He says, choose compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. And he says, bear with one another and choose forgiveness. And he says, above all, choose love. And interestingly, he says, above all, choose love because love binds them together in perfect unity. Now, that could mean a couple of different things. One, that could mean that love is the virtue that if you don't have it, everything else fails. In other words, without love, what is compassion? Without love, what is kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience? Without love, what is forgiveness? And I think there's a good measure of significance to that meaning of love binds them all together in perfect unity. But I think there's something else, something more to the unity that this love leads to. Remember what Paul said in verse 11, here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. It seems to me that Paul is less concerned about the unity of these virtues and more concerned with the unity of the people. Perfect unity in the body of believers is the result of love. And love, when it is practiced in community, presents itself as compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness. Paul goes on to say more about this community held together in unity with love. He tells the Colossians in verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, not just for your own sake, but for the sake of the whole community. And then he tells them to allow the message of Christ to dwell among them richly, not just here, but here. And I love that imagery. What is the message of Christ to which Paul is referring? The gospel, of course, it's the good news. And that word dwell calls to mind the incarnation, right? Think of John 1. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. This reminds us that Jesus himself is the good news. So Paul tells the Colossians to let the message of the incarnate Christ dwell among them and dwell among them richly. As if to say, the Lord is with you and there's plenty of him to go around, so share it. You all remind me of this when it comes to the point in our service where we share the peace of Christ and you all carry on as if you're not going to have another opportunity to speak to each other in like 30 minutes. I think this represents to me the rich dwelling of the message of Christ that we have in this space. Y'all carry on like there's plenty of that to go around, and I love it. So Paul tells the Colossians, let that message of the incarnate Christ dwell among you as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. Here Paul encourages the Colossians to teach one another. And he says to do it with psalms, hymns, and songs of the Spirit. In other words, there's a variety of ways you can do this. Don't limit yourself, but make sure you do it with gratitude in your heart. And then finally, Paul says, whatever you end up doing, whether it's with words or with your actions, do it all for Jesus, always giving thanks. So that brings us to what all of this has to do with worship. Now, I'm a visual learner, and I have an image that sticks in my head to keep track of all this. And this image may be a little cute and predictable, but I think it's still a suitable one, at least to illustrate one way of thinking about worship. So take that same writing utensil and that same piece of paper, and I would like for you to draw there the image of a cross. You don't have to be fancy about it, just, you know, a simple cross will do. One that has an up-down line, one that has a back-and-forth line. Now, it's possible you've seen something like this before. It's because I didn't make it up. And many of you have probably seen a cross like this representing something about Christian life, the vertical beam representing relationship with God and the horizontal beam representing relationship with others. using this image, I think we can pull a lot of what Paul has to say in our Colossians passage together. The vertical beam says, worship begins with God. And it's where we relate things from our scripture lesson, like, remember that God chose you to be his beloved. Let your worship become deeply rooted in your identity as the continually being made new people of God. And the horizontal beam says, worship flows out and connects you to your neighbor. And this is where we relate things like, remember that the message of Christ dwells among you richly. Share that message of the incarnate Christ with one another. Let your worship result in the breaking down of the labels that divide you. Be united to one another in love. And I believe that this image corresponds to all aspects, all outlets of worship. Paul writes, whatever you do in word or deed, and I think that pretty much covers it all. So often, however, we make the mistake of limiting what we call worship to what happens in this room on a given Sunday from 10 a.m. to 11 a.m. And of course, that is part of our worship. So this image of the vertical and horizontal dimensions of our worship apply to what we do here on a Sunday. That means that when we enter this space, we need to be mindful not only of God being the source of our worship, that's the vertical beam, but also of our neighbor being the recipient of the outflow of worship, that horizontal beam. Let's remember, though, that this worship should continue in our lives out from here. We must carry on from this place every week with the whatever you do in word or deed part. This is true and authentic worship when what we do in here fills the streets out there, when what we profess in this space is matched by how we live our lives, both here and out there. At this point, I'm going to ask you to take another look at the definition you wrote at the beginning of this message. This is not the part of the sermon where I shame you and tell you all the ways that your definition is wrong. That's not the point. Instead, I would like for us all to consider the ways in which our personal definition can stand to grow a little. I'm not going to lie. The horizontal outflow toward neighbor part was the part of 21-year-old Desiree's understanding of worship that needed to be expanded. I was pretty content in my college days to keep the definition of worship small and simple. It might have sounded something like, worship is the songs that I sing on Sunday in church. And at my worst, I may have even added in the back of my mind, especially the songs I like to sing. And that definition suited me pretty well. I felt pretty comfortable in that. But that's when the words from Colossians 3 came into my life and instructed me otherwise. In Colossians 3, I can see pretty clearly that my definition was lacking, especially in the horizontal dimension. I will humbly admit that my 21-year-old self was pretty selfish when it came to worship. I was a bit of a consumer disguised as a worshiper. But it has been with the guidance of strong mentors and the discipleship of a community of believers that I've been able to grow, and that's my hope for all of us this morning. So I offer us two challenges in the form of questions. One, looking at the vertical dimension of worship, I ask you this morning, do you know that you are chosen and beloved? Do you know that you belong to the continually being made new people of God? Is your worship rooted in that identity? And two, looking at the horizontal dimension of worship, I ask you this morning, are you united with your neighbor? Are you aware of the message of the incarnate Christ that dwells among you richly? Does your worship flow outwardly toward your community in love that presents itself in compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and forgiveness? And finally, I want to leave you with a quote from one of the first books that ever encouraged me on my journey as a worship leader. It's here. You can see it's pretty well loved. I think I dropped it in a puddle at one point, but it's still here with me. And this book is called The Dangerous Act of Worship, Living God's Call to Justice. It's a book by Mark Labberton. And in this book, very much at the beginning, Labberton writes, "Worship, then, refers to something very big and very small and much in between. It can point to the meaning and work of the whole created order. Worship can also be in the cry of a mother or in the joy of a new disciple. Worship can name a Sunday gathering of God's people, but it also includes how we treat those around us, how we spend our money, and how we care for the lost and the oppressed. Worship can encompass every dimension of our lives." And that, to me, is way more than a song. So in response to this, I'll ask Charlotte to come up and lead us in singing together a hymn whose words I hope will help us internalize some of this. And I ask that as we sing, you'll continue to be mindful of both the horizontal and vertical beams of worship.
Christmas.
this time as a part of our worship in a way that we honor both that vertical and horizontal beam of our worship. We turn now to God our Father, and we intercess on behalf of our neighbor in prayer. God, this morning, as we gather together, we praise you, not only for who you are, but for what you do. This morning, we praise you for the safe arrival of a precious baby girl to the Soria family. Thank you, God, for Elizabeth. Thank you, God, for Maria and for Sergio Sr. and for the siblings that this little girl is going to be surrounded with in Sergio Jr., in Esperanza and Mercedes. We pray for continued strength for both mother and baby, as well as for the whole family in this new season of life. God, we also thank you for the life and witness of our sister Barbara Agnello. Lord, would you continue to bring peace to her memory? And Lord, we think now especially of Mike and Mary as they're on their travels, and we ask, Lord, that you would grant them traveling mercies, and that there would be something about the time that they spend in their car that would draw them nearer to you. Father, we also thank you for the life and witness of Daryl Path. We ask, Lord, that Janine and her family would be held in our hearts as they continue to prepare for Daryl's services. Lord, we come before you and we also bring forth our petitions. Lord, for those who are in the midst of grief over the loss of a loved one, Lord, would you bring peace and comfort? Lord, would you mobilize us as a church to incarnate that peace and that comfort to our brothers and sisters? In that, we think especially of the Agnello family, of the Pat family, and also, Lord, those who are still grieving lives lost during the shootings in Dayton, Ohio, and El Paso, Texas. Lord, we continue to pray for peace as we all process the reality of violence in our nation. Lord, we think as fall is upon us, we think of all our students and our teachers who are resuming classes in a new school year. Lord, be with each one as they make preparations, allowing them to know that you reign over their studies. Lord, we think especially of those who are starting new programs. We think of Sergio, who just started at North Park University. We think of Hannah, who started at Maine South High School. And we think of Matthew Gonzalez, who will soon be starting at Von Steuben High School. Lord, we think also of those who stand in need of prayer because of health concerns. We think especially of those among us who are living with cancer diagnoses, including Chris Kalis. Lord, we think of Pastor Greg as he continues to heal after his surgery. Lord, we thank you for the good news that recovery is going well. But Lord, we ask that you would continue to put your hand of healing upon him, that his body would come to full recovery. God, we also think of Dorothy Balsh, the mother of Candy Tepke, who is under hospice care. God, we ask for peace and comfort to surround both Dorothy and Candy and her family. Father, we ask that you would be over our covenant missionaries, the ones that we pray for this week, and all of them, Lord. We know that it is not easy all the time, that the fruit of their labors is not always seen. God, give them strength and encourage them to continue being the missionaries that you have called them to be. And finally, Lord, we pray for our Associate Pastor Search Committee as they work towards finalizing the ministry description for this new pastoral staff position. Lord, we pray that you would bring the right person to our church, one that is going to meet our needs and is going to look to you for help and guidance, Lord. Ultimately, we hope that you are glorified in the life of our church, and we ask that whoever you bring our way would be a part of that glorifying of you. All these things, Lord, we bring to you, our Heavenly Father, not that we would somehow be honored or lifted up in the answering of our prayers, but Lord, that you ultimately would receive all the honor and glory. It's in Jesus' name we prayed, and God's people said with me, amen.